evangelism.
Good deal. What time do I need to end?
You got 2 hours, brother.
2 hours, okay. But I didn't ask how long I could talk, and that's how long will they listen.
You got till 8.
Till 8. That's pretty good. I do appreciate getting the opportunity to come and be here. And my first thing I've got to say, my wife says, please explain to those folks, I surely miss being there. But you know how it is. She's a Grammy, and a granddaughter called and said, Grammy, can you take me somewhere this afternoon? And she didn't get back in time to come with me. So she said, you tell those folks how much I miss not being with them there. I like the theme, back to basics. You know, we're familiar with basics. You go to basic training. Those of you who've been in the military, you go to this basic training. Sports teams, when things don't go right, they get back to basics. You know, learn how to block and how to tackle, or if it's football or whatever it might be in terms of sports. And so back to basics is a great, great theme. And then the idea of back to basics in evangelism, I really think is a crucial part. It's easy for us as the church to kind of get away from that idea. And when we say personal evangelism, the first thing that pops up in our mind is knocking on doors. We don't like that. We don't like to knock on doors. I do, but most of us don't like to knock on doors. But we need to realize personal evangelism is not just knocking on doors. We associate with people everywhere. As you are dealing with these people, that's personal evangelism. There's opportunities for that. And so we need to, first off, not be thinking in terms of knocking on doors. There are people who are baptized through knocking on doors and saved because somebody knocked on their door. But we can do personal evangelism otherwise, in other ways. I believe it is a theme that maybe churches are beginning to think more about recently. There's a lot of talk about the church not growing and not reaching out and not baptizing folks, and we'll talk a little bit about that later. It is getting harder, and that's no excuse for us. We still need to do what we can, but it is getting harder. The mindset of this generation is different. It is what is called the postmodern mindset, and they think differently. They don't operate out of facts. They operate out of feelings, and a number of factors about them. I switched and started teaching denominational doctrines, and one of the things I've done is not just study denominations, but we have a section of materials. How do you reach the postmodern mindset? Because they think different. They are different, and so it is difficult today. But we need to be prepared as we can, and then we need to be able to see the opportunities that are out there and do what we can to reach out to those folks who are not right in God's sight. And I said, I think churches are thinking about this more. I've had the opportunity recently, just at the end of May, to go to London, England, and speak 3 days on this subject. The church was having a lectureship, and that was their emphasis at the time, was we want to discuss evangelism. And so I really enjoyed my 3 days there, speaking about 6 hours a day on this subject. And tomorrow morning I leave to go to Kayenta, the Navajo Reservation. They also want a series. We're going to do a series on personal evangelism down there tomorrow night. All day Friday, and then Saturday morning, and come back Saturday afternoon. I say that just simply to say I believe churches are beginning to say we need to go back to this. When I started preaching, in 1962, and in the late 50s and 60s, the church was growing rapidly, and that's the way it was done. One-on-one Bible studies is just the way it was happening, And because it gets harder and has gotten harder, and in a sense we think prospects are fewer, we've sort of gotten away from it. So I appreciate your theme that says back to basics, back to the basics of evangelism. And so I think churches need these reminders from time to time let's get back to the basics. I've started teaching on Wednesday night at Conifer on this theme, because we need our people also to be educated and understand how to do this and so on. So, first thing I want us to think about is, I won't cover them, but I would say part of this lesson is what I call the top 10 tips for soul winning. And we won't get through 10, so don't give up here too soon. We'll just cover some of them and then we'll stop. But when we stop and think about being a personal evangelist, we stop and think about evangelizing the world, we have to believe certain things. If we don't believe certain truths, we will not be an evangelist. So we have to get back to the basics in our belief system. You know, behavior is determined by beliefs. You know, we have terrible violence and all the wild things happening in our country this day, and this is not going to be a political speech, but some folks want to blame it on guns. It's not guns. It's the belief system. If you lose belief in God, if you lose belief in the Bible as the standard, and you lose belief that man is made in the image of God, you're going to treat men like animals. You're not going to treat them as people who are made in the image of God. And so what's happened in our country is we have gotten away from our belief system, and therefore violence is simply a part of it. Well, I say that because as we become evangelists, as we try to reach out to souls, there are some beliefs that we must have or we will not be soul winners. First belief is we have to believe that people are lost. Now, we live in a society that's called a pluralistic society. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. All religions are okay. That's the society that's out there. And it's easy. What goes through the world goes through the church. And so as we hear all of this from the world, and as we hear this through the media and through our religious friends and neighbors, it's easy for us to begin to believe like they believe. Well, we must believe that people are lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. What do we mean by lost? Why are people lost? The other night when I taught this lesson at Conifer, people spoke up and said, well, people are lost because they haven't obeyed the gospel. I said, no, that's really not the answer. People are not lost because they have not obeyed the gospel. For example, I'll give an illustration. Let's say down in South America, there's a tremendous polio epidemic, and people are dying because of polio. But we've got the vaccine up here that can keep them from getting polio. Are they dying because they don't have the vaccine? No. They're dying because they got the germ or disease or whatever polio is. That's the reason they're dying. Not because they don't have the vaccine. They're dying because they're infected with the problem. People are lost today not because they haven't obeyed the gospel, but because they're infected with sin. That's the problem. If they never hear the gospel, they still are going to be lost because they've got sin in their life. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates a person from God. Paul says in Romans 3:23, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, as he goes through and proves that the Jew is a sinner, quotes a number of Old Testament passages, and there's none righteous, no, not one. Sin is the problem. And so Now, the gospel is the solution, but sin is the problem. And they're lost because they're involved in sin. And we have to believe that they're lost. Now, the problem is, we don't like to say people are lost. We don't like to say he's lost. Do you know he's lost? If you do or you don't, turn it around and say, if you don't know he's lost, do you know you're saved? If I don't know that whether or not he's lost, I don't know whether or not I'm saved. You see, the same book that says, now here's what you got to do to be saved, is the same book that says, if you haven't done that, you're lost. We don't like to say that people are lost because it makes us look like the bad guy. And we don't want anybody not liking us, so therefore, we just kind of act like everybody is okay. And we need to realize they're not. If they have not obeyed the gospel, they're lost. That phrase, obey the gospel, is found twice in the Bible. We're going to look at it in a moment. Now, that's our terminology. You know, we talk about having a gospel meeting. The world doesn't know what we're talking about when we use that phrase. They don't understand that term. It's a Bible phrase, but they don't understand it. When we talk about people obeying the gospel, the world doesn't know what that is. They don't know what that means because they don't know what the book says. But the phrase does occur twice in the Bible. Once in 1 Peter 4:17, where he said, if judgment begins at the house of God, and he's not talking about in the end time, but the judgment begins at the house of God was the persecution that we're going through. He said, what's going to happen to those folks who have not obeyed the gospel? In other words, God's going to punish them. It looks like we're being punished right now, judgment. But he said, God will take care of those folks who have not obeyed the gospel. But look at 2 Thessalonians 1. This is really a significant passage that helps us to keep our ideas straight on some thoughts. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, I'll begin at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, I want 2 Thessalonians. I said 2 Thessalonians, then I began to read that first. So that's not what that's supposed to say. 2 Thessalonians 1. Sorry. Let me begin in verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice what it says now. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Notice that phrase in verse 8. He's going to render vengeance or retribution to those that do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. And so therefore, if one has not obeyed the gospel, he is lost. Now how do you obey the gospel? Well, go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and he gives us the fundamental facts of the gospel. And you know these things, but I just want to remind you of them. Paul says about, and he's talking about this gospel, and he gives us the fundamental facts of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 1. Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel, there's our word, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So he says, you're going to be saved by the gospel if you stand fast and hold it. Now then, he's going to explain what the gospel is, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead, raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we could go on from there, but that's one. Notice what he says, I preach to you the gospel, and you're saved by it if you remain in it. And then he described the fundamental facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he said, that's what I've delivered to you. I've delivered to you these fundamental facts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, those are the fundamental facts of the gospel. Now, I want us to look. The question is, 2 Thessalonians 1 says that Jesus will take retribution or vengeance against those that have not obeyed the gospel. Well, how do you obey the gospel? Well, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, let's go to Romans 6. And he tells them there how they have done that. And I'll begin in verse 16 first. Romans 6, 16 beginning. He says, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. He said, we're going to be slaves to one or the other. We're going to be slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin, one or the other. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Now, I don't know. King James is not a popular version these days. Anybody got King James here? King James says, you obeyed a form of that doctrine which was delivered you. Now, I like to hone in on that. Back in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, what did he say? I delivered to you the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here he says, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. What was delivered to them? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And he said, you have obeyed a form of that. How did they obey a form of that? Back up to verses 3 and 4 of this Romans, the 6th chapter. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What did he say? You have obeyed that form of doctrine that to which you're committed, or the King James said, which was delivered to you. What was that form of doctrine? The gospel. Well, what's the fundamental facts of the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you have obeyed a form of that. Because he said, don't you remember, as many of us have been baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus died, was buried, and arose. When we become children of God, we die to sin, we bury the old man in the waters of baptism, and we arise to walk in newness of life. We have obeyed a form of that doctrine that was delivered. Now, I say all that to say this. Who is saved and who is lost? If someone has not obeyed the gospel, it says Jesus, Paul says Jesus is going to take retribution against them. Now, how do they obey the gospel? They are buried in water for the forgiveness of their sins and raised to walk in newness of life. If they've not done that, they're lost. Now, we don't say that as holier than thou. We don't say that as better than you. We don't say that in a harsh way. We simply look at the facts of the text. We have to have conviction that people are lost. And how do we know if they're lost or not? If they're still involved in sin, they're lost. I'm not the judge. That's what God says. And unless we believe that, we will not try to save them. Sometimes we don't evangelize because we don't really believe that good, honest, denominational person is lost. So I don't try to change him. I don't try to correct him. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, particularly Priscilla and Aquila, took Apollos aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They realized he was wrong and they needed to change him. We need that same kind of conviction that says, my friend is a good, honest, religious person, but they're wrong, and I need to change them. You know, if you were walking by that good, honest, religious friend's house and it was on fire, you would go into the house, or you'd try your best to save whoever's in the house. We ought to do the same thing with regard to our religious neighbors who are lost. We've got to have the conviction that they're lost. And we've looked at that gospel situation. He said, and that's the reason Paul back in Romans 1:16 said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we have to believe and trust that the gospel can save them and that they are lost and that we have to do something to reach out there for them. There's a verse in Ezekiel that I think we ought to have burned in our memory. It's Ezekiel 3:18. Now, the principle is what I want to see. But he told Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hands. He didn't say, this man hasn't been taught, therefore he's okay. No, if you haven't told him, and he dies in that sinful condition, he's lost. But his blood will I require at your hands. Look at your hands and see how much blood is on your hands from folks you have not taught. We must do what we can to teach. We must believe that people are lost. Another passage that we ought to think about is that in Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. What were those people? How would you characterize those people? Good, honest, sincere, religious activity. But what did God say about them? Depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew. You see, we have surrounded us a lot of good, honest, sincere people. But they're lost. Unless we have the conviction that says, I believe they're lost, we'll never try to change them. And remember, our behavior comes from our belief system. And so we must be correct in our belief system. And then we must let our belief system lead us into action. We struggle today with the same thing the church struggled with a little over 100 years ago when it split in 1906. At that time, the church, many in the church, began to believe that these good, honest, sincere people were saved. And they began to quit evangelizing them. They even passed resolutions in their missionary societies that said, if there's a denominational church in that community, we will not go in and establish a church there. It was, what is going to happen, and this is the question we face today, what is going to happen to the pious unimmersed? The pious is the good, honest, sincere person. He is religious, but he hasn't been immersed for the right reason. What's going to happen to the pious unimmersed? Those folks 100 years ago decided they're okay, and we're not going to evangelize them. And that fact and some other factors caused the church to split. And we lost 85% of our people. Most of our people went with that view. We're facing the same situation today. So first off, back to basics. The basics of evangelizing. First thing is, we must believe that people are lost. Second thing is, and we've already covered some of it, we must believe that the gospel is God's power to save and that there is no other means of salvation. We have to believe that the power is in the gospel. Romans 1:16, we said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We must believe that there is just one gospel. And that when that gospel is changed in any way, it loses its power. We're familiar with it. Paul said in Galatians 1, but though we or an angel never preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. You see, it matters. We must believe there's just one gospel. And that when we don't teach that gospel, when we change that gospel, or we don't preach that gospel, the power of salvation is gone. Unless we believe that, we'll not be evangelistic. We must believe that there's just one gospel, and it is the power of God to save, and it cannot be changed. Matthew 15:9 says, though teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. When men's doctrine are taught, it becomes vain before God. It's empty before God. And that's the reason he also says, and this will lead into the third point, in Matthew 15:13, he says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. What's he talking about? Oak trees? Pine trees? No, not those kind of plants. He's talking about religious philosophies, religious doctrines. And he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Does it matter? It does. We must believe that people are lost. We must believe that there is just one gospel and that Jesus Christ is the answer. He said in John 14:6, that's Acts 4:12. I was going to go there, so let's go there now. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:1-6. We need to remember and believe that there's just one gospel. We also need to have the conviction that there's just one church. That's not a popular doctrine. And sometimes we don't like to say that, because that makes us look bad. But we need to have the conviction that there's just one church. Jesus promised in Matthew 16:16-18, Upon this rock I'll build my church. Of course, he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession Peter made. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said he promised to build that church. Jesus never built more than one church. He established only one. And that one church was established and started in Acts 2 in 30-33 A.D. And that one church is God's church. It's the Lord's church. And we must believe that there is just one church. In Ephesians 1:22-23, speaking about what the Father did, he said, "And he hath put all things under his feet," Christ's feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body." God the Father made Christ the head of the church, the head of the body. And in Ephesians 4:4-5, he said, "There's one Lord and one Spirit, even you're called, and one hope you're called. One Lord, one faith." Well, I'll skip one. One body. One God, one body. The body is the church. He says there's just one body. We must believe that there's just one body. If we're not that body, we need to lock the doors and go find it. Because the Lord established only one church. And if we don't believe we're that church, we need to leave what we are and become what God wants us to be. Or else if we're not that church, we need to study and see what do we lack being that church and then become that way. "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up." It doesn't matter if it was started by Luther or Wesley or John Rogers or whomever you want to name or any one of us. If we've established something other than what Jesus Christ has established, it's not the church. And we need to remember Ephesians 5:23 says, when he comes back, he's coming back to be the Savior of the body. He's only going to save those in the body. You see, he says in Ephesians 2:15, he talks about removing the old law and bringing together the Jew and the Gentile, and said, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making faith, and have reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Notice what he said. He's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he said he brought them together in one body. What is that body? The church. And notice the phrase that's found in Ephesians 2:16. "And he hath reconciled both unto God in one body." If you're not in the body, you haven't been reconciled to God. If you're outside the body, you've not been reconciled to God. We need to recognize there's just one church. And so there's some basic fundamental things that we must believe if we're going to evangelize. We've got to believe that people are lost. We've got to believe that the gospel is the only means of their salvation. And that when they obey that gospel, the Lord adds them to his church, and that there's just one church. You see, in Acts 2, he began the sermon in verse 22, and he goes through verse 36, and he concludes the sermon of saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God made that same Christ whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they said, when they heard this, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And then he goes on to say in verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, Save yourselves in this crooked generation. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls." When they are baptized, God adds them to the church. Now, verse 47, you don't have the King James, but in the King James Version, it said, "And the Lord adds to the church daily, since you should be saved." Now, the Greek doesn't say the word church. It just says, "The Lord added unto them." God adds people to the church. When they obey the gospel, the Lord adds them to that body of people. He adds them to the church. And God never added anybody to the wrong church. Anybody that's obeyed the gospel has been added to the church. And so we must get back to basics. And the basics is we have to believe that people are lost. We have to believe that the gospel is the answer, which tells us about Jesus and his death. And we got to believe that when people obey the gospel, he adds them to that one church. Now, there's some other factors involved in us and evangelism. We must have love. We must love God. You know, the number one commandment was love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the mind also. We must love him totally. And we manifest that love by teaching his word. We can't say I love God and change his word. And so when his word tells us that these people are lost, I've got to have enough love for God that I'm going to teach it just like God told me to teach it. At the same time, we have to have love for the sinner. We've got to have love for those folks. I don't care what they are, or how they live, or how they look. They've got a soul. Because everyone is made in the image of God, and that's a soul that when it was conceived in the womb is going to spend an eternity in heaven or hell. And we've got to love them to say, I'm going to reach out to you. It's not love to let our friends continue in sin. It's love to tell them about God's love and how they need to change their life. We've got to love our friends and our neighbors. And we have to love God and his truth. And then we have to take that God, that message that he's given us. And Ephesians 4:15 says we have to speak the truth in love. Not holier than that. Not use it as a hammer to bang them over the head. Not shame them into it. We've simply got to present it in love that they are convicted. Because if they're a truth seeker, God's word can touch them. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The value sunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. It is that sword. And it can touch their heart. When Peter preached it in Acts 2, it says in verse 37, and when we heard this, they were pricked to the heart, or cut to the heart. We have to present the truth in love. We have to believe that folks are lost. We have to believe that the gospel is the answer. We have to believe that there's just one church that they can be a part of. And we've got to have enough love to reach out to them. Another point we can stress is, for us to get back to the basics of evangelism, we have to have a plan on how to teach them. Some folks have religious discussions and they discuss everything under the sun for 2 hours and they walk away and they said, I had a Bible study. No, you didn't. You chased some spiritual rabbits. In order to teach people the truth, we have to have a plan of how we're going to get from point A to point B. We've got to teach them some fundamental truths about these things. And we move from one step to the next. We must have a plan as to how we could do this. If we had time, we'd go through the book of Acts and show you the plan that they had, that they executed, and what they did to reach out to their folks there. And so we need to believe that, I could have 2 hours, but I'm not there. We need to believe that folks are lost, that the gospel is the answer, that they need to be a part of that one church. We need to love God and fellow men, and then we need to have a plan as to how we're going to do it. And that's what's difficult. Today, because we try various things and we've talked to people and it doesn't seem like anything works, and so finally we give up. It is harder, and I'm going to say something, and I'm not bragging or complaining. I'm just tell you the facts. For 30 or 35 years, I've baptized one person a month. I haven't done that the last few years. It's getting harder. people are satisfied where they are. They have their own kind of spirituality. They're not following God's word. And so it's hard. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And so we've got to have a plan. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do? What's going to be? I have a plan I use. You don't have to use my plan, but you need a plan. When you sit down with somebody, you're going to say, okay, this is going to be lesson one, lesson two, lesson three. I'm going to take them from here to here. We have to take them from where they are to where they need to be. You see, that was the deal with Philip and the eunuch. He went by and heard him reading from Isaiah 53, and the eunuch said, come up here. Well, Philip said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired him to come up to them, and the place of the scriptures which he read was this, he's led as the sheep to the slaughter, and it was in quotes Isaiah 53. And verse 35 of chapter 8 of Acts says, and Philip opened his mouth again for the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip took him from where he was to where he needed to be. That's what we need to do with our friends and neighbors. We need to take them from where they are, wherever they are. They may be an atheist, and try to bring them to where they need to be. They may be a good, honest, religious, sincere person. We need to take them where they are and take them to where they need to be. But we have to have a plan to do that. I'll close with one more statement and illustration. We must believe that God works through providence. And that there are people who, if people are searching for truth, He'll make sure that they find somebody to teach them the truth. Jesus taught this principle in Matthew 7:7, that if we will ask and seek and knock, the door will be open. God works through providence, and we need to believe in the providence of God. Paul talked about it. If we had time, we'd talk about it in Colossians 4:1-6, what I call the personal worker's prayer. And he prayed for God to give him open doors and for him to be able to go through those doors. You and I need to pray that prayer. And the reason we pray that prayer is because we believe God can work, and we believe there are people in this area who need the gospel, who want the gospel. I think if God spoke to us today, he would tell us what was said in Acts 18 to Paul. He said, because Paul was discouraged in Corinth, and he's about ready to make the leave. And he said, Jesus came to him and said, keep on preaching, they're not going to harm me, for I have much people in this city. Now, they weren't Christians at that time. But God said, they're out there. I've got some people out there. You've got to go find them. I believe that would be the message God might speak to us today that says, I've got people out there. One last illustration. This is a true story. It didn't happen to me, but a fellow wrote it, talked about it, knew who it happened. Young couple married, all excited about married life and all ready to go, and everything went well until finally things began to fall apart. They had two children, and they were just having conflict after conflict and conflict, and finally the woman said, I'm going to go do my thing. And she went out to have her good time. Lived like she wanted to live. Left those two boys at home. And she went and did her thing. But she got, the mother in her got bothered her. And she wanted to go back and see her boys. So she went back to the house to see them. And there wasn't, but when she knocked on the door, there wasn't anybody there. And so she went to the other door. And there was a note on the door that said, Mom, I'm in the park. Come find me. And so she went to the park and found her boys. And she was so glad to see them. And they were so glad to see her. And finally she said, How did you know I was coming today? Why did you put that note up there? And the little boy said, I put that note on the door every time I leave because I knew you'd be coming sometime. I believe that if you look around at some of your neighbor's houses, there's a note on the door that says, come find me. We've got to believe that they're out there. So I commend you for this study, because it's the heart of growth in the church. And we need to do what we can to get back to the basics of evangelism. Thank you for letting me speak.
All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Wayne, brother, what a challenge to myself, to all of us in the church. And we just had a Bible study, didn't we, church? We just went to class. And we got that in school all the time, and I miss it. And just being filled with God's word is a good thing. And so I'm so thankful you're all here tonight and got to hear that. And I hope it challenged you as it did me. It really makes me think. And so, Wayne, we love you, appreciate you. Maybe we can, Ben, maybe we can get Wayne back here. He said he's got a plan for evangelism through Acts. Maybe we'll get him back here to go through that plan for us. Would you do that, Wayne?
Oh, yeah.
All right, so there you go. We got an okay there. But anyway, we thank you for that. And we're going to dismiss in a prayer. Ben, will you lead us in that prayer tonight and pray for us and Wayne's lesson and the lost in our community and our hearts towards them?